Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for a Sunday, a day set apart from the rest, where we come together to worship you with others who are drawn as we have been. Lord, thank you for this day and this opportunity. And we pray for those who meet around the world today, who are called by your name. And we pray that each and every place there, your word might go out powerfully and with true effect. Bless this time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going on with Daniel 2 today. Last time we had looked at the situation where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, but could not remember it. So he threatened all of his wise men with death if they couldn't tell him what his dream was and what it meant. Not just the meaning, but also that secret thing, what the dream was. And God revealed it to Daniel. And Daniel now is going to tell it to the king and explain it to the king. What we'll be doing is looking at the historical aspect of this vision that he saw, but also how it ties in spiritually. So that's, I think, how we need to always read the Bible, not just as a historical document, but obviously with all the spiritual implications as well. So we'll be moving on with Daniel 2, starting at verse 31. I'd like to read through that entire portion, then we'll start going back and looking at the worksheet and answering some of the questions. Okay, Daniel, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, said, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible," or awesome. "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, or you watched, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold," working up the idol, or the image, "broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." This is the dream. "And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. But after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed or stuck together with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Now let's look at it a little bit more carefully. As you picture this image that is being described here, you'll see it's got several different characteristics. And we ask you to look at those a little bit. Going back to verse 31-32, the image, its brightness, was described as excellent. Its form, terrible. Okay. The head, fine gold. The breast and arms, silver. Belly and thighs, brass or bronze. Legs, iron. And the feet, mixture of iron and clay. I mean, almost a potter's clay. A soft ceramic one, wouldn't be real soft, but a breakable ceramic type substance. Okay. So that's what he saw. That's the image. Verse 34 goes on and explains what else he saw. And that is the stone. What's remarkable about this stone? It's cut without hands. Okay? If something is cut out of a quarry without human hands, question obviously that we're going to come up with a little bit later is, who's cutting this stone? And therefore, what is the stone? But this is what he saw, a stone that's cut without hands. So right away you've got to go, man, that's not human. Okay? What did it do to the image? Struck the feet, broke them to pieces. And then what happened to the image once the feet were broken? It just all collapsed. It didn't just collapse and fall in pieces. It became like chaff. Okay? You familiar with chaff? Understand back in the days when you would have your wheat and you were winnowing it, you would beat it on a flat surface, scoop it up, throw it up on a windy day, and the light, worthless stuff blow away. The valuable, hard, heavy grain would fall. And you continue to scoop it up until all the chaff was blown away. Annie and I, my mother-in-law and I, had a bird business together. And those birds would frequently, when they went through the little feeders, they would kick out a lot of the good feed along with the feed that they had eaten themselves. Okay? So we would take that, dump it all in a big container, and then about once a week, I would pour that through our quote-unquote filtration system hooked up to a big old shop vac. Okay? And by adjusting the suction on there, we could have the light stuff sucked out and the good heavy stuff fall to the bottom. And that was the valuable. That's what we kept. Then we would reuse that, refeed the birds the same food. Okay? Chaff, the worthless stuff blown away. That's what all this massive image, all these kingdoms that had ruled all the earth, and you'll find out what they were, find out what they amount to in the end. Worthless stuff blown away by the wind. Okay? What about the wicked? Do you remember anything about the wicked in the Bible? They shall be as chaff, driven away by the wind. They're worthless, they're meaningless, they're nothing. That's what all these other kingdoms are. What happened to the stone? Became a great mountain and covered the earth, filled the earth. Okay. There's your physical description of what's going on. This is what you saw, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what does it mean? And he goes on with the meaning in verse 36. This is the dream. We'll tell the interpretation thereof. Okay. What is the gold head? According to Daniel's definition, Nebuchadnezzar himself, and therefore as the head of this kingdom of Babylon, okay, we could say that the gold head then is Babylon. The silver breast. Daniel's words, another kingdom inferior to Babylon. Okay. It's the next kingdom that takes over, and we'll look eventually in the left column here and look at the chronology of these four kingdoms that we're talking about. The third, the brass belly, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, that breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And these legs have feet on them that are weak and strong combined. Right? The iron and clay mixed. Okay? So, I keep mentally, as far as the kingdoms go, I keep these legs and feet connected. Because the feet are just what's gotten the legs to where they need to go. And of course, you can say that about all the rest of the image too. But as you work through that now and look through the historical records and even look through a lot of the children's Bible story books, sometimes they get things right. I think, as far as I've studied, I believe this is right. And if you look at the FYI corner on the left side of your page there, you see the listing of what is pretty much an accepted understanding of who these four kingdoms are. And it works as far as the chronology, what they ruled, and you may be familiar with some of this. The first one, the gold head, which is Nebuchadnezzar, would be Babylon. Okay? You see the timeline for them there, almost 700 years during which they were in power. Some famous leaders were Shalmaneser and, of course, Nebuchadnezzar. Spelled this sometimes with Cannezer. We got a little misspellings there. The lifetime of the Old Testament prophets is basically when this was occurring, including Daniel and Ezekiel. Now, following that, and we'll get into that a little bit with Daniel as we go on, and the fall of the Babylonian Empire will be with Belshazzar. Okay, and he had seen the writing on the wall. Remember all that? You've been weighed, measured, and found lacking. Okay, we'll get to that a little bit later in Daniel. And that evening, his kingdom was taken from him by the Persians. Okay? The Medes and the Persians, or we know of Darius, lots of possible names there as far as who he was. Gubaru, they think he is historically. There are probably eight different Dariuses throughout the reigns of these kings. So we just worry about this one who happens to have this name that Daniel will interact with. He is really the governor for Cyrus, who is the overall leader of the Medes and the Persians at this time. Okay? So the Medes and Persians come in, known as the Persian Empire. They lasted for a little over 200 years. and were defeated by Alexander the Great. Okay? And it was his kingdom then, who would be the brass, which shall rule over all the earth. And he extended his kingdom. Right now there's some on the History Channel. I don't know if any of you watch that, but right now they have the real story of the life of Alexander the Great, and I don't know how real it is, because I've looked at it, and it looks like it's pretty much full of passion and intrigue, and maybe that was true, or maybe it's just a TV version. But you look at what was going on there, Alexander the Great, and his stretching out of this kingdom. Okay? And he eventually was defeated by the Romans. And the Romans then stretched that empire all the way up. I don't know if I need to make movie references. If you've seen the Kevin Costner version of Robin Hood, anyone ever see Robin Hood with Kevin Costner and Morgan Freeman in there? The opening of that movie starts with a young child being chased by a bunch of people and rescued then by Robin Hood. Right by this stone wall that's maybe 3.5-4 feet high, and it's just rough stone wall. And this is up in England. And it's actually the English Scottish border now. It's called Hadrian's Wall. And the Roman Emperor Hadrian had extended his empire that far up to that point. That's how far Roman rule went, all the way from Italy, all the way up onto this island of the United Kingdom, and halfway up the island of England there. And then it stretched all the way around, got so big that they couldn't control it anymore. And they tried to mix in some of the people, okay, of the land into their rulership, into their rulers, their leadership, like what's happening in Judea, okay, because this is around the time of Christ, and that's where you get Herod in there, okay, around the time of Jesus' birth, and obviously there for his sentencing to death. So you mix all that in. There were the Romans mixing in with the people, trying to use some of their leaders, the gods, the Romans, mixed in with the people. The feet of clay, so that mixture. And it just didn't last. It got so big that eventually the Gauls and the barbarians started attacking, and you ended up with the Roman Empire falling about 476, I believe, 476 AD. So that's the historical picture there. You're covering from 1200 BC to 476 AD. So you're talking about a period of almost 1700 years described as far as the major leaders in the world, all described in this dream. Okay? So that's who we believe, and that's doing a lot of reading about different things. That's who we believe they represent historically. But now that gets us to this rock, this stone. Okay? So that's where we've got to. We have to go spiritually with that connection and understand that those other kingdoms that are described there could be any or all of the kingdoms that have ever been involved in this earth. It's man's kingdoms. Okay? And it's the earthly kingdoms. So this image is not just the 1700 years. This image is from man's first attempt to rule himself, govern himself, after the fall, once Adam and Eve are out of paradise, out of Eden, and are trying to do things their way. What's going to happen to the work of man? Well, let's get to the stone. Any questions about any of that so far?
What about above the stone? Is that terrible or awesome?
Yeah. The entire image, I think, is what is described as having this brightness and this terrible. And yes, the works of man seem to be wonderful. If you look at the Tower of Babylon, Tower of Babel, and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and what they accomplished. As you look back through some of the history books and look at the pictures of what they are now compared to what they were then, the Hanging Gardens of Nebuchadnezzar, described as one of the seven wonders of the world. They were just incredible. And that area now is a dust heap along a highway, actually a train track. They don't even drive that area. It's so desolate. Just trains go through there between, Baghdad and Hezra or something in Iraq. It's just a a God-forsaken area. And you look at the beauty of it and the wonder of it, and it's awesome. I think that's probably the better meaning than terrible, not scary, but awesome, just incredible. It's unbelievable what man has done. Okay? And yet what becomes of it? It's dust, it's chaff, it's blown away. So that's how you can take those words, those descriptions of the image.
What did you say, the stone? Did you
argue? No, that's what we're getting to. Okay? Now let's go to question 6 under the interpretation. What kind of kingdom would God set up during this time? We're going to verse 44. Notice it's in the days of these kings. Pastor.
Yeah, I would like to answer the remark of the crisis.
Okay.
What did you say?
The image.
The great image of the crisis was excellent. And when you think of the crisis, and you combine that with the end of verse 38, where God says to Daniel, to Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. It gives us the comparison of the head of gold is not like the breast and the eyes and the legs. The breast and the thighs and the legs are kingdoms, but the head is Nebuchadnezzar. And since Nebuchadnezzar is the one whose brightness was excellent, we tie this back to Isaiah chapter 14, where Lucifer is called the son, what is it called? He's called Lucifer, which means shining one. And so that's the connection that I made. So Nebuchadnezzar is here described as a picture of Satan.
Okay.
And the reason I asked the question is when you hear brightness, you're thinking of God, but it's on his image. But Lucifer is an image of
God. And when you go back to 37 yet, you see that God has established him. Right. That God has still done this. Right, Pastor?
Yeah, and this brings me back to my sermon about Leviathan.
Mm-hmm.
You see, it is God who created Leviathan and made him play in the sea.
Right. In the same way, this powerful being,
yeah,
Nebuchadnezzar, has that image. Now, I'm curious how then we would, and maybe we're jumping ahead a little bit, if we take this picture of him as Satan, as Nebuchadnezzar, as an image of Satan, then what about his humbling and his restoration then? Is that going to follow through?
Yeah. Let me make a slight correction. Nebuchadnezzar is a man, and so he is not representing Satan, but he's representing Antichrist.
Okay.
Who is ruling as a man. And so that is why that is when we see that he is for a period of time he's out of commission.
Right.
He's
insane. He's out in the field. Yeah.
And so when we look at history, we see the period of time that Nebuchadnezzar or that Satan or Antichrist is not ruling as powerful as he would like to be, but God is ruling, and that is after the cross until the final tribulation period. And in the final tribulation period, then God will remove the blindness from Satan, and then Antichrist will be even more powerful than he was before.
So Nebuchadnezzar's restoration and his praise to God for things was not evidence of a changed heart at all?
No, not at all. He praised himself.
I haven't studied it enough yet. We're not there yet. We'll get there.
Yeah.
All right. Let's go on to question six then, in, on the second column. What kind of kingdom would God set up during this time? In verse 44. Right. To just fill in the blanks there, it shall never be destroyed. Kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And the object that God uses to break those kingdoms? And the stone not cut with hands. So let's drop down to the bottom section. Who is this stone, then? And Barb, yes, your guess, your assumption, your knowledge of Scripture has led you to the correct answer there, the stone. The stone was cut out of the mountains without hands. Compared to the work of hands, in Psalm 28, verse 4 and 5, let's go there, please. Psalm 28, verses 4 and 5. Psalm of David, when he's calling for retribution on, God's judgment on, those who are tormenting him. Okay, so the ungodly. Verse 4 reads, "Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up." Okay? So the work of man's hands, everything that we do, is as filthy rags. It's worthless. Okay? So for those in the self-help gospel, man does it himself? No. The works of your hands are worthless. And also in Jeremiah 1, verse 16, this is the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. Verse 16, Jeremiah 1:16, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." So there too you see that something that man has created is not going to last, and God will destroy that. Okay, if man's work is so worthless, who then has cut this stone without hands? Ruth, thank you. God. Simple answer there. It doesn't have to take very long. This is your typical Sunday school answer. You know, if a little kid, a teacher was trying to make an image of something and talking, describing a squirrel, because it lived in the trees and it ate nuts and it had a long bushy tail and jumped up from trees to trees and had a nest and all this stuff. And she said, "Now, do you know what I'm describing?" And the little boy in Sunday school said, "It sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus." Okay. So this is one of those where the answer is simple. Who cut this stone without hands? God. That's just flat out the only answer available. This stone, question two, was used by God both to destroy and to build. Let's look how the following verses, grouped in Old Testament and New Testament, connect to Daniel 2:44. Let's go to Genesis 49 first, please. Genesis 49, verse 24. Verse 24. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. It's the strength, the concept of a stone there, the fortress, and the shepherd combined. So that stone, the God of Jacob, is the stone. Go also to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. It's going to be there. It's going to last. You don't have to rush into this and go, oh, I quick better get on board here. No, it's everlasting. It's not going to be just a quick come and go here.
Okay. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7.
Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 also. The prophetic announcement of Christ's birth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Okay, sounds like the description of that mountain that continued to grow. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's the stone, a couple of the references to the stone. There are many more references. But let's move on to the New Testament references to this stone also. Matthew 21. Verse 42, Matthew 21, verse 42. This is probably one of the most familiar verses about the stone. It's in three of the Gospels. I don't think John includes it. Jesus said unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. If you go on to verse 44 there, let's read 43 as well, and 44. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, you Pharisees, those of you who are not listening, those within the church not paying attention to God's word, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. There's your reference back to the stone causing it to be like chaff, like dust and blown away. It's a stone of stumbling, right? Right. That is taken from, that is the reference. Don't you know that scripture? It's Isaiah 8, 14 and 15, as David points out. Okay, let's move on to the Acts comments about this. Acts 4. Verses 10 to 12. Acts 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you, whole. This is the stone which was set at naught, as meaningless, of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Is there any doubt that that stone is Christ? And one more reference in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Okay. So this stone, I don't think there's any doubt. Right away you jump on it and go, stone must be Christ, right? Well, let's get some support for it. And there you see that scripturally. It has to be Christ. Okay, so let's go up to the questions again, and then we'll come back to that last question in the final comments. Mark.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Does Daniel tie into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, 12, and 13?
Right. Some of the same images. Everyone there now? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, that foundation stone. For if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Okay, and what is man's work? What have we seen before? For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Okay, there's not much that can stand up to God's wrath, God's judgment, God's fire there. So, I think we have to be careful of the works of man's hands.
I'm just thinking how quite often when I listen to the radio, a lot of the political correctness comes out of somebody who's offended. So, how the wording of here is a
It's a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. A lot of people don't like the flat out, here's what the Bible says. And if you're being paid to preach, and the people don't like what you're saying, and the amount of money that's given starts going down, especially if you're in a radio ministry or something like that, okay, what are you going to start doing? Saying what pays, right? Not necessarily what is the truth. Unless you are truly called of God and continue to preach the true word. Rhonda.
Where is this book that's being passed around and it's called the Dream Giver? And I was reading just lightly because my lady neighbor friend gave it to me. What is that book reading? But on page 70 it says you can have your dream and honor God. And I said, isn't a dream to honor God? The word and doesn't belong in there.
It is going to separate families.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It is going to drive a wedge between. Okay? Most of you have recognized that already. There are things that you either need to zip it to stay at peace,
mm-hmm.
right? Because you know that if you bring out God's true word at that point, it's simply going to cause a big old struggle because God has not yet, and maybe never will, opened the eyes of the people who just can't see. So then the question is, do you maintain peace at the cost of your own turmoil because you should have said something? Or do you realize that in God's time, what you say will eventually bear fruit? And you've said it, and you've said it, and you've said it. But now it's time to let it work. Let God... Remember how Paul said that some plant, others water, but God gives the increase? Okay. So we do what we can do when we can do. But I've known enough from gardening in my own little garden that I don't dig up the seed every day to see if it's growing yet. Okay. I have to let God work. Mark.
That verse that I brought up, I think I brought it out of context in those three verses because you just quoted from that, the beginning of that chapter 3. So I don't think I can do it.
But I think it does have that relevance to man's work. That makes sure that what we do is planted on the foundation. Okay, Christ and everything else. Otherwise, that the work that Pastor does, the work that Pablo does, the work that anyone does in this church is meaningless if it's not on that true foundation. Okay. But anything that's done for Christ will last. Right.
I agree with you in what you were saying. Sometimes we have to maintain silence, waiting for the Lord, because the Lord will put on that person a question. You can bring back again the Word of God, but you just cannot be needling, because then nothing is needed.
I was talking to my sister-in-law when I had gone back east, and she knows that kind of how we see the Bible, and she's like, be careful, like basically don't offend me, don't make me mad.
Right. Yeah.
And it was just interesting, this time they're here now, and we were at the table, and I actually God allowed me to say, basically without being interrupted, about how God does everything and how all our works are tainted with sin, so we can't save ourselves perfectly. And I'm hoping that maybe she heard it.
Yeah.
Family heard it.
Right. A lot of times it's said, but it's not always heard.
Yeah.
Because God has to open the ears.
So, therefore, I'm assuming that every man's work shall be made manifest. It says that we're preaching a gospel that is salvation, that is the work of men, it shall be revealed by fire, then the judgment is going to reveal that salvation was no good.
Right.
The salvation that we preached, it was not based on that.
Yeah, if you're not covered with Christ's robe of righteousness and His work, not ours, then judgment is through fire.
Right. Because we hear a lot about I repent and you shall be saved, and then if a person repents as we go, then immediately we assume that the person is saved already.
But we go back to John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws. Anybody else comment on this before we move to the last couple ideas here? Question 8 asks, what did King Nebuchadnezzar say about Daniel's God in verse 47? Back in Daniel 3, verse 47. Daniel 2, 47, excuse me.
God of all gods.
So we recognize God's power, but not so much God's sovereignty.
Well, even the demons know and tremble, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay. So what did he do in verse 46? Fell on his face and worshiped Daniel.
Oh, man. I'm surprised that Daniel allowed that.
Okay. So be careful that you don't worship man, but worship the creator of man. And then he gives this vocal statement. Okay? But he's not necessarily living that, because in the next chapter he's going to have this huge image made, okay, that's 90 feet high, and he wants everyone to fall down and worship him. And some of that is the subterfuge of some of the other governors who don't like Daniel being in that position with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the next three positions. But still, it's Nebuchadnezzar allowing that to happen, and it should not be. So I wouldn't say from verse 47 that he is a changed man and that heart of stone has been taken out of him. Frank?
Based on the Hollywood movies that you're talking about, I can't think that it has.
Daniel basically updated the gesture of the situation.
Yeah.
And
you're better than the others. And your God is really cool, but now let's go back to business. Okay. Kind of like Pharaoh did a lot, right? Okay. Yeah. Recognize, oh, your God is amazing. Let my people go. No. Okay, so there's no change yet. Okay. What did the king do for Daniel? Made him a great man, gave him many gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and made him chief of the governors. And then the cool thing is that Daniel did not leave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their positions of authority yet. He pulled them up with him because he knows he needs that support system. You guys recognize that? You can't do it by yourself humanly. You have got to have the communion of the saints. Okay? You need that support system around you. And then something to think about and to kind of dwell on is the third question or the third thought down under who is the stone. God preserved his elect throughout the barbaric era of those four massive kingdoms. What is, could be are, his elect protected from today? And if you look at that Matthew 24, we don't have time to go there, but that Matthew 24 says that, anybody know that? False prophets. And at that time, that Satan would even deceive us from that deception. We're here. We're studying the Bible as God gives us the insight to do that. We're being drawn, and each day, as his sheep, we are being led. But we have to recognize that sheep nature of ours, that tendency to go astray. And constantly need that shepherd drawing us back, sometimes with a crook, okay? And sometimes with just his voice, does it. Sometimes it's a soft calling voice, and sometimes it's a disciplinarian voice, because of how you've been straying.
I've seen the signs of the iron and the clay.
Yes. That's a good question, Beta. I can't answer that. And right now, getting the signal, we've got to shut it down. So we'll mull on that one, see if we start with that one next week. Don't forget that one. And we'll let Pablo answer. Mark, would you close the prayer, please?
Thank you for the time.